Let's turn in our Bibles and we'll read just a few verses from John and chapter 17. Time is moving on too quickly, for me anyway, so we'll just read the first five verses. John chapter 17. After Jesus said this, that's all that he said in the upper room, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Well, if you've got a Bible in front of you, please do have it open. John chapter 17. In my early 20s, I think it was, I found myself doing some surveys for a large water company. And I was accompanied by a very bright young man from a very well-known leading university in this country. And to be frank, I found this young man's company unbearable. You see, he knew that he was bright, and he seemed to think that his mission for that particular week that we were together was for him to make himself look big and to make me look small. He was absolutely full of himself. Praise me seemed to be his constant wish. Now, what do you think of people like that? Do you find a pain in the neck? Do you find them attractive? And yet God is one who is constantly seeking praise and is working continually in order to get praise for himself. In fact, he's jealous for his own glory and will not let another share it. Indeed, as we read the scriptures, it's as if God is saying to us on every page, "Praise me, praise me, praise me." So shall we say the same of God as we said of the university student? Well, I put this to you just to get you thinking. I'm sure that you've got an answer in response to my question. But here, at the beginning of John chapter 17, we see Jesus praying for his glory and the glory of the Father. "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Jesus is one who seeks glory for himself and for his Father. We're going to begin a little series of studies on John chapter 17. I think I'll probably preach three sermons on John 17. So let me make a few comments about it before we look at the first five verses this morning. This is the longest recorded prayer by Jesus in the Bible. In many ways, it's a unique prayer. It's not really a model prayer. Jesus doesn't say, "And this is how you should pray." In fact, I can't pray some of these words, and neither can you. So, in many ways, it's a unique prayer. I would dare to suggest that it's the greatest recorded prayer ever spoken on earth. This is Jesus praying to his heavenly Father. Here we have a window, if you like, into the very heart of God. I think we're on holy ground as we approach this prayer. One is almost afraid to look at it and to try and handle it. I think it's appropriate for us to take our shoes and socks off this morning. Not literally, you understand, I'm just speaking metaphorically, but you get the point. We really are on holy ground here. Now I would like us to look at the first five verses, as I've already said. And as we do so, we see Jesus praying, firstly, that he might be glorified, secondly, that the Father might be glorified, and thirdly, I want to argue that we see that he prays that we might see his glory. Firstly, then, Jesus prays that he might be glorified. Verse 1, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son. Well, let's sort of return to the thought at the beginning. Is Jesus a megalomaniac? You might say to me, well, what's a megalomaniac? Well, let me say this, and I quote. Megalomania is a psychopathological disorder characterized by delusional fantasies of power, relevance, or omnipotence. Megalomania is characterized by an inflated sense of self-esteem and overestimation by persons of their powers and beliefs. So is Jesus a megalomaniac? Well, the answer, of course, is no. And for the simple reason that Jesus does not have delusional fantasies of power, relevance, and omnipotence. He's God. He's the second person in the Trinity. He's the image of the invisible God. He is one with the Father. He has every right to praise and glory. This is the difference, isn't it, between Jesus and the university student. This is the difference between Jesus and you and me. I could not pray this prayer. You could not pray this prayer. That would be idolatry. But Jesus could. And the time had clearly come for Jesus to be glorified. Now in John's Gospel, we've read many times the words, his time had not yet come. In fact, those words began all the way back in chapter 2 and verse 4. But now his time to be glorified had come. And his glorification would involve his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. You see, in these events, the glorious attributes of God would shine forth in the Son like a brilliant light. His power, his love, his faithfulness, and so on. Jesus' attributes, Jesus' glory had not shone previously in the way that they were about to shine. But do you notice, as you read this prayer along with me, how confidently Jesus prays? You see, he knows that God is sovereign. He knows that history is being worked out according to God's design. He knows that he shall die, and that he shall rise again, and that he shall, in due time, ascend into heaven. He prays this prayer, then, on the basis of God's sovereign will. Now, someone might be tempted to say, well, if Jesus knew that he was going to die and rise again and ascend into heaven and effectively be glorified, why did he bother to pray this prayer? If it was going to happen anyway, why bother to pray about it? And maybe throughout your lives, you've heard people saying the same sort of thing. Well, it's going to happen anyway. God has determined that it should happen. Well, why bother to pray about it? If the church is going to grow, if the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, well, why bother to pray for the church's growth? People are going to be saved anyway. Well, why bother to pray for people to be saved? But an understanding or appreciation of divine sovereignty never leads to prayerlessness in the Bible. Rather, it leads to a confidence in prayer. The Apostle Paul believed that Jesus would build his church. He knew that Jesus would do it, therefore he prayed and he worked in order that it might be built. When Paul went to various cities, he knew that God had people, his people, in the city. And he knew that God would save them. And so he prayed and he evangelized in order that they might be saved. I believe that when God begins a work in somebody's life, he carries it on and he brings it to completion. Well, many of you here this morning are saved. So I can go home and have a cup of tea. Is that the way that it works? Because God's going to complete it, isn't it? The work that he has begun in you, so why don't I go home and have a cup of tea? He's going to do it anyway. But you see, that would be a wrong way of looking at it, wouldn't it? Yes, when God begins the work, he does carry it on, and he does complete it, and therefore a pastor has the confidence to go on praying and to go on working in order that God's purposes might be fulfilled. Jesus prays, firstly, that he might be glorified. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son. But secondly, Jesus prays that he might glorify the Father. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now, I don't want us to dwell here for too long. Suffice to say that Jesus' prayer wasn't entirely a self-focused prayer, was it? He prayed that he might be glorified so that his Father in turn might be glorified. As Jesus goes to the cross, the Father's love, you see, for sinners will be seen. Something of the Father's glory will be seen. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus will go to the cross, and as he dies, the Father's justice will be seen. Jesus will rise again, and the Father's power will be seen as he enables, or as he causes his Son to rise again. As the Son is glorified, so the Father is glorified. So Jesus prays too that he may glorify the Father. But thirdly and lastly this morning, and we'll spend most of our time here, Jesus prays that we might see his glory. Now you might be looking at the verses that follow say, well, where is the word see there? I can't see the word see. Well, it's not there. But this is, I believe, what Jesus is saying. He's praying that we might see his glory. What words does Jesus actually use here in this prayer? Well, let me read verses 2 and 3 to you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let's give some thought to all of this. Firstly, we see that the Father has granted the Son authority over all people, or over all flesh, as some Bible translations say, that he might give eternal life to all those whom the Father has given him. Let's note here that eternal life is a gift. It's a gift. I'd like to just stand here for 10 minutes and just repeat this one thought. Eternal life is a gift. know, I haven't gone crazy. I'm just mindful of the fact that there are so many people who don't grasp this fact. In fact, over the years, I've sat down with people and have had to work really hard to enable them to see that salvation, that eternal life, is God's gift. We don't have to try hard in order to receive it. We don't have to try somehow to prepare ourselves in order to receive it. No, eternal life is the gift of God. It can never be obtained by good works. And that's often where the difficulty lies. There are those, aren't there, who think that they have to do something in order to obtain it, to try and improve themselves, or reach some level of spirituality in order to be saved. No, salvation is the gift of God. Eternal life is the gift of God. Now, the Bible doesn't... Jesus doesn't say this here, but elsewhere in John's Gospel, it clearly says that this gift is received through faith in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, puts their faith in him, shall not perish but have eternal life. It's a gift received through faith. Eternal life then becomes ours the moment we believe. Now sometimes there can be a bit of a misunderstanding there. Sometimes people can think that when they believe, it guarantees them receiving eternal life on Judgment Day, or when they pass from this life and enter the next. But no, eternal life is received as a gift the moment we believe. If you're a Christian this morning, you have eternal life. And we're given a wonderful definition here, aren't we, of eternal life. I don't know whether it's a complete definition. Nevertheless, it is a definition. Now this, verse 3, is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life, then, is really about knowing God. It's about knowing Jesus. But this cannot simply amount to an intellectual understanding of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. The reason I say this is because Satan has a brilliant intellectual understanding of who God is. In fact, I would dare to say that he knows more about God and Jesus Christ than those of us here this morning who have received eternal life. He's been around a long time. He's read the Bible, no doubt, many times. He knows a lot about God, but clearly he does not have eternal life. This knowledge of God involves a joyful acknowledgement of him, a personal trust in him, and experiential fellowship with him. Now I said a few moments ago that Jesus prays here that we might see his glory. But as I've already said, the word see is not in the text. But what happens? What happens when we come to believe? What happens when we come to know God? Well, we come to see as well, don't we? We come to see who God is as revealed in the person of his Son. If we believe and know, we see. If we see, we know and believe. If we have believed and received eternal life, then we are those, aren't we, who have seen something of the glory of God as revealed in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. We've seen something of God's love. We've seen something of his power. We've seen something of his faithfulness and his mercy. And we could go on. Well, Jesus prays here that we might see his glory, that we might know him, that we might have eternal life. Let's ask the question, what's our vision like now? I'm not referring to our physical sight, of course. I'm referring to our spiritual sight or our spiritual vision. You see, our spiritual vision is not all that it might be, is it? Listen to how the Apostle Paul puts it. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Ladies, aren't you glad that you live in the 21st century and that you can easily go into a shop and buy a beautiful mirror to look into and admire your beauty? You get to do it every single day. But the quality of mirror is really quite impressive. Well, Paul wasn't talking about that kind of mirror. He was talking about making reference to a first century mirror, which would have been made of polished metal, probably bronze, in which one would only receive an imperfect reflection. We see now as one sees when looking into a first century bronze mirror. We see imperfectly. We don't see all that we might see. But one day, as Paul goes on to say, we shall see face to face. And then we shall know fully, even as we are fully known. One day we will see the glory of Jesus, the glory of God, clearly and fully. Look at what Jesus goes on to say here in verses 4 and 5. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Well, that perhaps doesn't read quite as we might expect it to read, because Jesus hasn't yet completed the work that he came into the world to do. But Jesus has resolved to go to the cross, and he will rise again, and he will ascend into heaven. And you know, if Jesus sets his mind to do something, it's as good as done, isn't it? So Jesus can indeed pray like this: I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. It's as good as finished, although it hasn't yet been completed. And then in verse 5 we read, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus had a glory in heaven along with the Father before he came into this world. In coming into this world, you see, his glory was veiled. It was veiled by human flesh. Was the veil removed for a moment? Well, yes. And in particular on the mountain where Peter and James and John saw Jesus transfigured. But it was just as well, really, you know, that the glory was veiled, because lots of people would have been blinded by his glory, by his kingly splendor. But Jesus will return to his previous position in heaven, where his royal splendor will be seen. Well, at this point, let's jump forward in the prayer to verse 24. I would encourage you to turn to verse 24, where we read these words: Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus wants us to see his glory, his splendor, his beauty, his majesty. And I think that this, therefore, is an incredibly loving prayer that Jesus prays. You see, the very opposite of seeing his glory is hell, isn't it? It's not seeing Jesus' glory forever. It's looking at yourself for all eternity. You know, we can talk about flames. We can talk about sulfur. But essentially, hell is being shut out of the presence of God forever. And not ever being able to see and to enjoy his splendor, his glory, his beauty, his majesty. You know, we can talk about pearly gates. We can talk about roads made of gold, but essentially heaven is about knowing God and his Son, Jesus Christ. It's about fellowshipping with the Father and the Son forever. It's essentially about gazing upon the glory and the splendor of Jesus forever and ever. That is essentially what heaven is. And therefore, this is a wonderful prayer that Jesus prays. It's a loving prayer. Now, friends, we have seen, haven't we, something of the glory of God. We've seen something of his love. We've seen something of his majesty. We've seen something of his mercy. We sing about it all the time, so we must have seen something. And it's wonderful, isn't it, as we think about God and all his wonderful attributes, as we think about his glory, our hearts are stirred. At least they should be stirred. So can you imagine what heaven must be like? No longer looking into a mirror with a poor reflection, but seeing face to face. When Peter, James and John saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain, they did not want to come down. You know, I can't remember which disciple it was, but you know, one wanted to build a tent. They wanted to stay there. They wanted to dwell there. They didn't want to return to life as it was for them then. No, they wanted to dwell there. They wanted to continue to gaze upon his glory. That's what it will be like for us when we enter into heaven. We will want to stay there and gaze upon his glory forever. Friends, Jesus has every right to pray this prayer that he might be glorified. He is God. He's not a megalomaniac. But his desire, his prayer is that we might see and enjoy his glory forever and not be shut out of his presence. And he has the authority to make it happen. He has died, risen again and ascended into heaven. He has the right, the authority to give eternal life to all those who simply believe in him. Now that, friends, is love. Let's pray together. Lord, when we began looking at this prayer, we may have been tempted to think that Jesus had embarked upon a selfish prayer. Glorify me. Lord, in Jesus revealing his glory is such a wonderful thing. By revealing his glory, he opened up the way into heaven in order that we who believe in him might enjoy his glory forever. What a great prayer Jesus prayed. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for praying this prayer. Amen.